I'd like to invite you now to turn your Bibles with me to the book of Ruth as we continue our study in this beautiful book. I remind you that last time we were together, we began to focus on the necessity of lamenting when we face trials and hardships and suffering. That lament is an appropriate response before the Lord. And Naomi shows us that by her returning to the land with her daughter-in-law, Ruth, she comes back to her covenant community. She comes back to the land. And remember, the text says, return, 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 return. She comes back and she wholeheartedly, fully expresses her lament before the Lord in the hearing of the covenant community. And it's a very difficult, sorrowful lament. But as we come to our text in chapter 2 today, we began to see a bit of a glimpse of hope, a change in her circumstances. Now, it's not something that she does, it's something that the Lord is going to do. But we need to remember the context that Naomi has just lamented. She's asked everyone to start calling her Mara instead of Naomi. Call me bitter. And just as a side note, what you'll notice as you read through the rest of Ruth, the name Mara doesn't stick. They keep calling her Naomi. Those are faithful friends. And the writer keeps calling her Naomi as well. So remembering that, as we approach this text tonight, I want you to consider how the Lord is working to meet this woman in bitter distress, grieving and lamenting, how he answers her cry by providing for her need. And we'll see how the Lord does that in our text tonight. So let's turn our attention now to Ruth chapter 2 and hear the word of the Lord. So let's pay close attention. This is God's word. Ruth chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field and leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. This is God's word. Let's give him praise and thanks for his word to us, his people, this evening. Our great and glorious God, we thank you that in your kindness and your steadfast love and faithfulness, you would speak kindly to our hearts through your word, that you would show us your glory and your goodness, your sovereignty and your providential care in our lives. Lord, we live oftentimes in what seems to be in the days of the judges, where men are just ruling according to their own wills, but we know that over all the hearts of all creation, of all mankind, there is one who's in authority. And Lord, you rule and you reign over all men and women, boys and girls, and you are gracious in your reigning toward your people. Lord, we thank you that you watch for your people, you look out for your people, and you establish your people, even in difficult days, in hard days, in dark days, you show your steadfast love and faithfulness. And we've seen this most clearly, that while we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for the ungodly. You are the one who is faithful. You come to the rescue. Even when we were dead in our sins and transgressions, you came and spoke life to us, and we thank you for that. For you are good and faithful to us, Lord. We thank you. And then we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's one of those cultural moments that we can look into and see everybody asking the question, particularly this year in 2024, because let's just admit it, it's election year. We all know it's difficult. There's a lot of checking people's records and checking their voting records and checking their character and looking at their background and their history. And a lot of times you'll be sitting there and you're looking at all the options and go, "Where are all the good leaders? Where are all the good leaders?" And we can become so infatuated with discovering good leaders, and when we don't find them, we forget that, have we been focusing on what it means to become good men and women? Like, we want leaders, but have we focused on the development of character, the development of virtue, the development of those attributes that we want to see in leaders? Are we cultivating those, particularly just as individuals, before we seek good leaders? Because before you can have good leaders, you must have good people, good men, good women, who grow up and face difficulty and hardship and trials and deal with those things faithfully and still remain to be good. Those are the kinds of people who become good leaders. But oftentimes we look at our circumstances, we look at our situation, and we go, "Where are all the good leaders?" And the day of the judges, in the days when the judges ruled, it was a lot like that. Where are the good leaders? Where are the good people? Jack Johnson is a singer-songwriter, and I can't believe I'm quoting Jack Johnson. He's not a theologian, but he asked the question in a song, "Where'd all the good people go?" And in the days where the judges ruled, that's a valid question. In the days where we live, it's still a good question. But even in the darkest days, in the most dire circumstances, the Lord still shows his steadfast love and faithfulness, because we read it time and time again, and particularly in the Old Testament. "Now in those days, there was a man who was righteous in God's sight. His name was Noah." In the days when men were devoted completely to idolatry and unfaithfulness and going their own way, in Genesis 12, God calls a man whose name was Abraham. The Lord shows his steadfast love and faithfulness that among the 12 tribes of Israel, there was a man that the Lord sent into Egypt, and he was a good man. He was faithful to the Lord. His name was Joseph. And you begin to see how in darkness and in times of trial and in difficult days, the Lord always has his man. And when Naomi came back to the fields of Bethlehem, there was a man. And the text tells us in verse 1 that she comes back and she has a relative of her husband. And it says in the text that he was a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech. In the days when the judges ruled, there's a man. Who is this man? Well, the text again tells us right there in verse 1 that he's a relative of her husband Elimelech. Now, we can look at that and think in terms of just like blood relationship, but we also need to think in terms of the clan, in terms of the community. Boaz is one who is in relationship to Elimelech because they live in proximity to each other, not only as family, but they are in a covenant bond together. One commentator says, you could read this, that he was a covenant brother of Elimelech. He was one who was devoted to Elimelech, and his partnership with him went beyond just buddies and good friends. Actually, this covenant brotherhood sought the welfare of the broader community as well. So this relative of Elimelech, who's from the clan of Elimelech, think in terms of a covenant brother, one who, in his allegiance to Yahweh and to the covenant, is compelled to show loyalty to his brother. So think about that. Because of this man's allegiance to Yahweh, he is compelled to show loyalty to his brother in covenant relationship. And through that, he's seeking the welfare and the well-being of all who are in the covenant community. He's seeking to be faithful, showing kindness to all who are in the covenant community. That's what it means to be a covenant brother. One who is in relationship to Yahweh. He's loyal to his brothers, but he seeks to be faithful and show faithfulness, or hesed, to the broader community. And Elimelech is that kind of, Boaz is that kind of covenant brother to Elimelech. So there's this man. He's a covenant brother, a member of the clan. These bonds go deep. This isn't just mere blood relationship, it's a covenant relationship. But also it says, and this is what I really want us to begin to focus on tonight, is that the text also says he's not just a covenant brother of Elimelech, he's also a worthy man. What does this mean that he is a worthy man? Well, we look at it and you just might think that he's a virtuous or an honorable, and all those are good ways of defining this, but literally it means he's a man of great wealth. He's a great landowner, a wealthy landowner. He has resources. He's a man of great influence because of his wealth. Because he owns land, he owns property, he can meet people in their need and provide material blessing. So first I want us to look at what it means to be a worthy man, looking at the life of Boaz in relationship to Naomi and to Ruth. In verse 4 and following, we begin to see that this worthy man, Boaz, is not just a worthy man. Here's a maybe a new word for you, but it's a fun word. He's a magnanimous man. A worthy man is a magnanimous man, a man of substance, a man of great resource, a man of great wealth. He's the guy, when you look at him, you say, wow. He has authority, he has wealth, and he has influence. This is what it means to be a worthy man. And in verse 4, we begin to see that this worthy man comes into the field, and there is Ruth. She goes out to glean, and she happens to find herself in one of this worthy man's fields. This worthy man, this magnanimous man, is a man of substance. That's what I want you to see. This magnanimous man, or this worthy man, is a man of substance. So coming into this field, verse 4 says that, and behold, it wants you to see, like that's what that word behold means. Pay attention. Look at this guy. Listen to what he says. Watch how he acts. Pay close attention, or pay heed to this man. Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Boaz comes out, this man of substance, this worthy man. He comes out to evaluate how it's going in his fields. And it seems like it's going pretty well. So well that he's able to share. And those who are under his care are even able to give permission for someone to glean in the fields without even checking with the boss. He comes looking, and notice just how he speaks. He speaks with such moral authority. He is a man of substance, but he has moral substance. He's a good man. He walks about blessing. Now we see him say to his reapers, he says, "The Lord be with you." And how do they respond to him? "The Lord bless you." This is no just mere greeting. It's not just a, "Hey, how's it going?" Even in his greeting of his workers, of his reapers, he comes with a blessing on his lips. This is a good man who speaks good words to those who work for him. He's a good master. He's not only a wealthy landowner, he's not just a man of material substance, he's a man of moral substance. Just listen to how he talks. What does it mean to be someone of moral substance? It's someone who loves the truth and seeks to align themselves with the truth at all times. But in loving the truth, they seek to actually put the truth into practice, to do the good, to do what's right. Having been transformed by the truth, they seek to apply the truth in their life, and the residual effects of their doing good is their life becomes beautiful. Now, I just gave you the three transcendentals: truth, goodness, and beauty. That's what it means to be morally good, to be a man of moral substance, that you seek what is true. And I tell my boys this all the time. The three transcendentals. This is another shaverism for you. The three transcendentals, what are they? Seek the truth. Do what's good. Love what's beautiful. Seek what is true. Do what is good and love what is beautiful. That's what it means to be someone who's formed by moral qualities. And this is who Boaz is. He comes around. He speaks goodness. He speaks the truth. And his life in relationship to his workers is one of beauty. But not only just his workers, but also to those who are in his field with his workers. He seeks to be a blessing. And we're going to see more of that as we progress. But here's one particular point I want to draw out of this text that's really important for us to see tonight. Is that he's not just a worthy man of moral substance or material substance, but he really is a man of substance. Another way of saying this, he's masculine. Do you have a working definition of masculinity? Because there's a lot of terms and words and definitions getting thrown around in our culture, and some people attach the term toxic before it, right? But do you have a working definition of masculinity? Well, you might not have a working definition yet, but you have a picture of it right here. It's a man who goes out, not only seeking to bless, not only seeking to do good, but he's a man who's willing to take responsibility. Notice he goes out and he notices Ruth the Moabite, and he asks who she is. He goes out evaluating his property, checking in with his workers, but he notices someone he doesn't know, and he questions who that is, and he learns who that is. So, what's a good working definition of masculinity? One author says, masculinity is the glad assumption of sacrificial responsibility. It's gladly assuming responsibility for someone else and doing it in such a way that you pour out your life for them. It's the glad assumption of sacrificial responsibility. That's a good working definition of masculinity, what it means to be manly, what it truly means to be magnanimous. In World Magazine, Kevin DeYoung wrote an article, and the article's titled, "The Manly Virtue of Magnanimity." Now, I had to work on that word a lot. Magnanimity. But that article is worth your time. You can look at it on World Magazine. And he says, the magnanimous man or the magnanimous Christian is eager to attempt great things and willing to endure great hardship. He's willing to take responsibility and pour himself out to bless another. That's what it means to be a magnanimous man, eager to attempt great things and willing to endure great hardship. Boaz comes out seeking to bless his people, but also to see how it's going. And in that, he questions, who is this woman out here? And he takes responsibility for her, as we see as the text progresses. He goes, oh, I've heard of her. Oh, I've heard her story. Oh, they're in great need. I'm a man who actually can meet that need. This is a worthy man of substance. But what we see following is that this man is not just a covenant brother of Elimelech who's wealthy and morally good and masculine. But secondly, I want you to see that he's a worthy man of mercy. He's a worthy man of mercy. Notice how, having seen Ruth, his heart is moved within him and he goes to her. He sees her, he's moved, and he goes to her. Verse 8 says, then Boaz said to Ruth, he comes into proximity to this foreign woman. That should rattle you a little bit. If he's a worthy man, what's he doing fraternizing with a foreign woman? Especially a single, young, foreign woman. But he knows her need. He knows her story. And he draws near to her with a heart of mercy. Noticing that he sees her, that's the beginning of a merciful heart. A merciful heart sees the need whenever they're in proximity to it. He sees a woman gleaning, which is communicating to her that she has material needs. But he also sees her, and they say, this is the one who came back with Naomi. Ah, Naomi, my relative, who's now a widow. And here's another widow. Well, what do merciful men do when they see a woman like this in great need? Well, they go to them. But she's a foreigner. Boaz's mercy knows no limits. He goes and he speaks to her. And he says to her, now listen to this. This is compassionate speech. This is heartwarming speech when he goes to her. He says, now listen. Pay attention to this. This is verse 8. Now listen, my daughter. Do not glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Don't go looking for another place. I'm taking you within my fold. I'm bringing you into my community. I'm taking responsibility for you. The merciful heart sees the need, and then the merciful heart is moved because of the need, but then the merciful heart moves toward the person to fulfill the need. And notice what he says to her. I am here and I'm come to provide for you and to care for you. He has compassion on her. He has mercy on her. He draws near to her to serve her, to provide for her. He says, let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. And then he says, and notice, have I not charged the young men not to touch you? See, there's a threat. And he deals with the threat. That's mercy. He not only provides for her material needs, he also provides for her physical needs. And he sets up boundaries around this young woman within the context of his men. And he says, when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink with the young men, what the young men have drawn. And her heart is the proper response to someone who's been shown a lot of compassion. She recognizes who she is, and she recognizes who he is. And it says in the text that she fell on her face. That means she put her nose in the dirt. She humbled herself to the lowest place, recognizing that she's not worthy and does not deserve this kindness. She bows herself before Boaz. She fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and she said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner. There should be no relationship here. She recognizes, she realizes what he has done for her. He has drawn near to her in mercy, in compassion. Have you seen it in Matthew chapter 9 where Jesus sees the crowd? It says that Jesus, seeing the crowd, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That's the heart of mercy. It sees distress, it sees need, and it moves toward the person. And that's what Boaz does for Ruth, and she recognizes what he has done. It's what Christ has done for you. It's what Christ has done for you. He has drawn near to us in his compassion because we were, and listen to the words, harassed and helpless. You got nothing going for you. Harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. I don't know if you've ever seen sheep without any kind of like protective authority around them, but going back to our memory verse, they're stupid. They're dumb. They will actually find a way to hurt themselves or to really get themselves in so much danger that they starve or thirst to death. But the heart of compassion moves toward people like that. And that's what Boaz does. He comes with a heart of mercy. Just as Yahweh did for the people of Israel in their distress in Egypt, he saw, he heard, he knew, and he acted. So the Lord Jesus does for his people, like harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, he goes to them. Boaz is shaped by the gospel in the Old Testament in such a way, by the Torah in such a way that he demonstrates this heart of mercy toward Ruth. And notice how merciful he is. He provides for her need. He comes to protect her. And he says, don't go anywhere else. I will satisfy your needs. Keep showing up to my field. Keep showing up with my young women, and I will not let the young men bother you. A worthy man is a man of mercy because he sees the need. He is moved in his heart, but he doesn't stay there, just moved in his heart with some kind of warm feelings for those who are, you know, in distress. He actually moves toward them. Do you see the move? He sees, he's moved within, and then he takes an outward move toward the need. That's what worthy men do. That's what masculine men do. They take responsibility where there is great need. So he's a worthy man of substance. He's also a worthy man of mercy. But starting in verse 14, I want you to see that he's a worthy man of grace. This magnanimous man, Boaz, is a man of grace. His mercy is one thing. But then he opens up the storehouse of his heart and lavishes good things on Ruth. Verse 14 says, now at mealtime, Boaz said to her, notice how he keeps speaking to her. He keeps drawing into the relationship closer and closer. But now he's going to actually bring her in to his little community there. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here. It's a way of saying, don't stand at a distance. Don't stand outside the door. Don't stand away from the table. Come to the table. Draw close. We're bringing you in. But again, it's Ruth the Moabite. That's what the text keeps repeating. Ruth the Moabite, the foreigner, the foreigner, the foreigner. And Boaz says, no, come here. Eat some bread. And don't just eat a dry morsel of bread. Dip this morsel in the wine. He opens his table to her by opening his heart to her. And then he begins to lavish grace upon her. Knowing that she's a foreigner, she does not expect this. But knowing her need, he pours out grace upon grace. And it's not just welcome to the table. It says she went and she took it up and went into the city. It says that she went and she sat beside the reapers. Notice she still keeps some distance there. She's like, I'm not going to go sit by him. But she goes and sits by the reapers. And then he doesn't give her bread. He passes the roasted grain to her as well. There's more good stuff from my table. Here's more. Don't just eat dry morsels of bread. Dip it in wine. Oh, and here's the good stuff, the roasted grain. He keeps blessing her. But notice how much he blesses her. Do you see it in the text here? Verse 14. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And this is a beautiful statement. This is no throwaway line. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. What grace! What kindness that even after she's full, she still has some left over. And then she goes out to glean again. Full, satisfied. Think about it. How long had it been since she, a widow and one who's sojourning in a foreign country, could say, you know, that was a good meal, I'm satisfied. No, at Boaz's table, she finds great grace. She finds grace upon grace. You know, I pointed out in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus sees the crowd. And he looks out on them, and they're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. But don't forget Matthew 11. When he looks at all the crowd, and he begins to give God praise that the Lord has not revealed himself to the rich and the powerful, but to the lowly. And Jesus' words to them, he opens his mouth and he speaks to them, come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden. And what does he promise? He promises rest. He gives grace. He gives those who are tired what they desire and need the most. And he promises that they will be satisfied if they come to him and learn from him and take the yoke upon them. Just as Boaz shows this kind of grace, has the Lord Jesus Christ not done this for you? Has he not drawn to you in mercy? Has he not drawn close to you in grace and poured out his love on you in abundance? And he continues to pour out his love on you in abundance. Brothers and sisters, Boaz is a worthy man of substance. He's also a worthy man of mercy. But he's a worthy man of grace, not just within himself because he learned how to be a good man in school. But Boaz is a good man, a worthy man, a magnanimous man, because he's rightly aligned his heart with the truth discovered in Torah. He's looked at a good God. He's beheld a good God. And he has been transformed by this gracious God now that he is becoming gracious like him. Having come to Yahweh, Boaz is transformed to become like Yahweh. And Yahweh sent his son who was in his image, and he shows us what Yahweh is like. Jesus is the man of magnanimity. He's the man of substance. He's the man of mercy. He's the man of grace. He's the man who draws near to you and shows you what God is like. Worthy men seek to do what is right and what is good for others in a sacrificial way. But when they see the need, they move toward them in mercy and act on their behalf. But they don't stop there. They pour out grace upon grace. And Boaz shows us what a transformed life and relationship to the covenant God looks like. Jesus more perfectly shows us what a man who's been transformed by the gospel or a man who's encountered Yahweh looks like. He's the perfect representation, the imprint of the invisible God. If you want to know what God is like, look long and hard into the face of Jesus. And what do you see there? A man of substance who gladly assumes sacrificially all the responsibility of the world. He moves toward the world in mercy because they're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. It means that he had compassion on them. His heart broke for them and then he moved toward them. But as he moves in mercy, he pours out grace upon grace upon grace. Going home to her mother-in-law, Ruth bears witness to what she's experienced at the table of Boaz. She testifies. She gives an account of what she's encountered. And Naomi doesn't quite know who she's talking about yet, but she sees how she comes home. Notice in verse 17, it says this. So she gleaned in the field until evening. So she worked really hard is what the text just means literally. And she worked long and hard. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley, 22 liters worth. That ain't no small load. She carries this barley back to her home, and Naomi sees her coming, and she's like, "Where have you been? What is this burden that you're bearing? You should just have like a little sack full of barley for us. But here you come bearing 22 liters worth for us. What grace has fallen upon your head?" And she says, "I came to the fields of a man named Boaz, the covenant brother. You met just out in the fields, you met the covenant brother, one who is our redeemer, one who can come into our distress and our hardship and our trial and reverse the curse for us. You came into Boaz's field. Can you begin to see Mara and her countenance at the word of Boaz begin to change as Ruth comes lugging 22 liters worth of barley? What grace, what kindness." And she says to Ruth, "This is one of our redeemers." And she begins to bless the Lord. She says, "Blessed be the man who took notice of you." And then she says to her, "The man's name was with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her in verse 20, "May he be blessed by the Lord. May the covenant-keeping God Yahweh bless him, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. He's a good man. He's a worthy man. He's taking responsibility. He's showing mercy. He's showing grace. He's showing steadfast love and faithfulness, even to his dead relative Elimelech and to his living widow Naomi and daughter-in-law Ruth. This is truly a man who is blessed by the Lord, but being blessed by the Lord, others seek to bless him as well, because he is modeling what it looks like to be one who has been captivated by a vision of what it looks like to live in relationship to Yahweh. Boaz has been transformed in such a way that he shows steadfast love and faithfulness to Ruth and to Naomi, because he has been shown steadfast love and faithfulness by Yahweh. Having received good things from the Lord, he is able to share those good things with others. Having been redeemed in the covenant, he is able to actually go and be a redeemer for others. Preparing this sermon, there was a category, a particular category of people on my heart. And it was you who are fathers among us, older and wiser, further down the road, experienced in this life, who have modeled for us and show for us what it looks like to be worthy men. And I thank God for you, because it's as you're looking to Jesus, you're showing us how to follow him. Thank you. But I also thought of those who I walk shoulder to shoulder with, and you are my brothers. This text is calling us out, not just to greater faith in Yahweh, but to embody who Yahweh is, to look to Jesus and embody, to be conformed to his image, to put into practice the things that we're reading about, to take responsibility where there's need, to be merciful, to have our hearts go out and to serve others by lavishing grace to them. But not only that, I thought about our fathers, I thought about my brothers, but I thought about the sons among us too. And I'm not just talking about the little guys. I'm talking about the guys that are at the age right now that you're thinking about, what's next for me? What do I do next? And I pray that God would give you a vision of what it looks like to be a worthy man. That you keep your eyes so fixed on the covenant that you fix your eyes so greatly on our great and glorious God, Yahweh, and that you fix your eyes on Jesus, who is the worthy man, and you seek to follow him with such a heart that you actually will walk away tonight, some of you who are in your 20s or maybe even in your 30s or getting ready to go to college, and that you walk away going, what would my life look like if I ordered my soul in such a way that I sought to be a worthy man? That I fixed my gaze on Jesus in such a way that I sought to actually live his way in the world. Well, it's going to require some practice, and it's going to require for action. And so here, let me close by asking you to consider ways that you can grow to be a worthy man. First, intentionally meditate on the Word of God day in and day out. Intentionally meditate on the Word of God day in and day out. Boaz is often referred to in many of the commentaries like, look, here's the blessed man of Psalm 1. Here's a man who's really taken meditating on the law of God seriously. Look at his life. Look at how it's going with him. He's a worthy man. But don't forget all the meditating passages in Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 15, he meditates on the precepts. Psalm 19, 23, he meditates on the statutes. Psalm 19, 27, he meditates on God's wondrous works. And it goes on and on and on. There's six good meditates in Psalm 119. Go look for them yourself. And become someone who intentionally meditates on the Word of God so that you might grow up to be a worthy man, a magnanimous man. And secondly, intentionally implement a plan for becoming a worthy man. It's one thing to talk about these things. It's one thing to like think about it, hear about it, and to walk around and say, got it. Check. But if you don't have a plan, you won't grow. Intentionally implement a plan. Consider Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. He considers his life. He considers his household. He considers the covenant. He says, you know what? Here's the plan. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's how it's going to go. That's the intention. That's the plan. We're going to work it. Intentionally implement a plan. Lastly, intentionally imitate godly examples. Look for people you can imitate. Look for people that you can follow. Paul says to Timothy, follow my example. Consider the outcome of my life and follow in that way. He tells the Corinthians, imitate me as I imitate Christ before you. I'm giving you an example. But more than that, take Jesus' call to you tonight seriously. Come to me. Come to me. I'll show you how to live. I'll show you how to walk in this world. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I will make you men of influence. I will make you men who are worthy, men of substance, men of mercy, and men of grace. I will make you the kind of man the world needs, and maybe one day you'll find yourself being a good man or a good person who, by God's grace, you can step into the void that this 44-year-old will one day leave. You can step in and say, I will take where that guy left off. Or you can look at Pastor Jerry and say, I will take where he let off. Or we can take the baton someday from Pastor Jack Baumgartner, because he took the baton from Pastor Blackwood, who took the baton from someone else, who took the baton from someone else. And we can keep going back and going back and going back, and we'll find one thing in common. They were all following Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I know I've talked to the men a lot, but we need these kind of men in the world that we live in. So by God's grace, may he raise up men who are worthy like Boaz, but more than that, men who are worthy like Jesus. Let's pray. Our great and glorious God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the blessing that comes to those who look to you, that they in turn can be a blessing to others. And what we find out is as they bless others, Those people return blessing to them, but real men of virtue, men who are worthy, men who are magnanimous, always know the source of their blessings, and they return the praise right back to you. Lord, we thank you that in Christ, through you, our Father, we have been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We lack nothing. And in him, we've been reconciled to you. We've been redeemed so that we can live a worthy life who seeks to bless others. So, Father, would you even now strengthen our fathers? Build up my brothers and call forth your sons to be men who are worthy, men of substance, men of mercy, and men of grace, as we look to the perfect man who is our King and our Lord and our Redeemer, Jesus. We pray this in his glorious and good name. Amen.